last chapter that we're up to, and it can be found on page 260 of the Pew Bibles, Ruth chapter 4. Now, just as you're finding that, Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So you'll be blessed just by hearing the word of God. Boaz married Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab and the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, and Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Thank you for reading that, Judy. How about we pray, ask for the Lord's help to hear from his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we get to come week by week and hear from your word. Father, we thank you that it covers a wide variety of topics and makes us expand our view of things. I pray that that would happen this morning, that we would expand in our view of you, that we would love you more, that we would trust you more, that the Saviour would become more precious to us as a result of this message. Father, have your way within us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the original intention of this Ruth series was to preach it all in a row, go through the whole book in 4 weeks. That didn't happen because I got sick and then we've had Easter. And so here we are doing Ruth chapter 4, and you've probably all forgotten Ruth chapters 1, 2, and 3. But I want to just have a quick recap. If you remember, Naomi and her family head out to Moab during a famine in the land of Israel, Bethlehem, their hometown. They leave to escape the judgment of God that was upon Israel. And while they're in Moab, not only does Naomi's husband die, but her two sons die after they're married. She comes back to the land of Israel, during which time Orpah, her daughter-in-law, leaves to go back with her own family. And Ruth makes the incredible commitment to stay with Naomi no matter what. And as I mentioned numerous times throughout this, that it was a basically committing herself to a life of poverty. And saying that, and knowing that by staying with this woman, she'd have almost no chance of remarrying in a foreign land. That they'd have no protection from a man. That they'd have no income except what they could glean themselves. And so Ruth's commitment to Naomi is a huge thing in this book. We saw in chapter 2 that it turns out they happened to, by God's providence, glean in the land belonging to Boaz, and Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Chapter 3, we had a kind of slightly risque episode that we discussed, where Ruth gets basically puts a little bit of pressure on Boaz to make a marriage proposal. And finally, it all comes together in chapter 4. Now, I've titled this message Gospel Inclusion. Now, inclusion is something that gets talked a lot about today. Lots of people are interested in inclusion. The idea of incorporating, bringing into fellowship the marginalized and the oppressed is something that our society strongly resonates with. In fact, we're so committed to the idea of including the oppressed that sometimes it seems like people try to get into oppressed groups so that they can be included in that inclusion. And as a result of that, because some of the inclusion stuff seems to be not very genuine, Christians can respond to this stuff by going as far as they can in the opposite direction. But the reality is that God is the God of inclusion, and that he was including oppressed people long before it was fashionable. The gospel at its heart is about inclusion. It's about being included in the family of God by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that this inclusion work began well before the events of the New Testament. Even in the time, the very time when God was primarily working through a single ethnic group called the Jews, he was including outsiders. And we're going to see inclusion operating in the lives of the three main characters of this book. The first one is Boaz. Have a look again at verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Now, Boaz, if you remember, this is immediately after the events of chapter 3, where they were at the threshing floor with Ruth. He's gone immediately the next morning to sort this out. It's the same morning that Ruth left the threshing floor. Boaz has wasted absolutely no time. He's gone to the city gate, presumably to catch this relative that he spoke about on his way out to the fields for work. It is really interesting that the author of Ruth has gone out of their way to not give this man a name. We know that he's a relative of Naomi's husband, that he was in fact a nearer relative than Boaz. And yet in a book and a culture that's pretty interested in names, this guy is basically called Mr. So-and-so. Now in the NIV, in your NIV, it says, "my friend." But in the Hebrew, it just chucks two random words together, Paloni Almoni. These words don't mean anything. It's like heebie-jeebie. Nothing is particularly heebie, and I wouldn't know a jeebie if I met one in the street, but we all know what the heebie-jeebies are. It's an interesting omission. Given how important names are, how much easier it would have been just to give this guy a name, and yet we don't have it. Maybe by the time that this was written down, his name had been forgotten. His name is gone. And why? Because he didn't want to complicate his life. When Boaz first told him about the land, we see he's pretty excited. He's like, this is a great way to increase my wealth. He could pay Naomi a certain amount. She could live there until she died, and when she died, all that land would transfer to him. Pretty sweet deal. But it becomes less attractive when Boaz drops Ruth's name in verses 5 and 6. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. At these words from Boaz, our nameless man knew that he'd be obligated to raise children in the name of the dead man who would then inherit the land. And it seems to him that he might even endanger his own inheritance, and so he bows out. He doesn't want the complication. He might not have been super keen to marry a Moabitess either, and because of that, we don't know his name, which is interesting because of how important Boaz's name ends up being. We don't know much about Boaz. We know that he was a godly man. We know that he was relatively wealthy. We know that he was older and unmarried. We know that he had compassion on a poor widow, and because of that compassion, he married Ruth and rescued Naomi from a life of subsistence. And we know that he became the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David. Think for a second what Mr. So-and-so gave up. He didn't want his life to be complicated. He wondered what might happen to his inheritance. He gave up being in the lineage of the greatest king Israel ever had, and more than that, he gave up being in the line of the Savior. Boaz isn't just an ancestor of King David, he is an ancestor of Jesus. Boaz's openness to having a Moabite wife means that his name is remembered forever. But what makes the difference between Mr. So-and-so and Boaz? Why is one redeemer more open to including the outsider than the other? Well, maybe it's because Boaz's mother was an outsider too. In fact, Boaz's mother was Rahab the prostitute, a foreigner, who was saved from the destruction of her city because she believed in God. Friends, God loves to use the outsider. God loves to use the outsider, the hated, the reviled, the despised. The very people who are considered to be furthest from God are often the ones that he loves to use. And Boaz knew something of this. So he wasn't prejudiced against a Moabite widow, but instead included her by taking her into his household. Boaz is the first one whose life demonstrates inclusion. The second person we'll look at is Ruth. I've already talked about it, but it really is an incredible thing to see someone like Ruth included. Boaz announces the arrangement in front of the assembled elders in verse 9 and 10. So Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or his hometown. Today you are witnesses. I mean, this is pretty out there. Boaz has done a noble thing by redeeming Naomi's land, but the idea of marrying a Moabite woman would normally be a little bit out of left field, a little bit scandalous. particularly since all of the run-ins that the Israelites had with the Moabites, and all of that was fairly recent history. But instead of upsetting people or causing tongues to wag, this marriage has the opposite effect. The people of Bethlehem absolutely love it. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. And the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This is about as good an endorsement as even a native person was likely to get, let alone a foreigner. It's incredible. Rachel and Leah are the archetypal women. Together they gave birth to the heads of all the tribes of Israel. It's some pretty amazing inclusion. She's been welcomed with open arms and prayed for that she might compare favorably with Israel's most honored women. It's more amazing when you consider what the Bible has to say about Moabites. Moabites were despised. They were not allowed to enter the congregation of Israel for 10 generations. Every other nation could enter into the congregation after 3. Now, entering into the congregation is a little bit like citizenship. Every other nation, if they moved to Israel, they were foreigners for the first generation. Their children couldn't enter the congregation, but their children's children, their grandchildren, could enter into the congregation of Israel. Moabites were the exception. Because of the way that they had mistreated the Israelites, they were forbidden from becoming citizens, not until grandchildren, but great, 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 great grandchildren. Now, if we have that in our heads, we can see how it's an amazing twist in this story. We're reading about Boaz and Ruth. We understand that she's a Moabite, but she's been included. At the very end of the story, we get this reveal. Boaz isn't just an ordinary bloke. Ruth isn't just some random Moabite woman. No, they are the parents of Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Ruth has gone from being part of a group of people that are excluded from Israel for 10 generations to being the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king. Now, the comings and goings of the nation of Israel might not sound like a big deal, but for 2,000 years before Jesus, the Israelites were set apart as God's chosen people. Of all the people on the earth, God had chosen them to reveal himself to them and to work through them. Sadly, but also naturally enough, over time that sense of being God's chosen people kind of went to their heads. There was a sense in which they were called to maintain the integrity of their people, but it often meant outright bigotry to those who were outside. Foreigners were often mistreated. But the Bible is clear that foreigners should not be mistreated. Anyone without family is given special concern and care by God. The foreigner doesn't have relatives to protect them. The widow doesn't have a husband to protect her. The orphan doesn't have a father to protect them. And so God promises to protect them. In fact, Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked." Despite this and very similar things all throughout the Old Testament, anti-foreigner sentiment was common. They were pagans. They were not chosen. They're not God's favourites. They weren't clean. God doesn't like them. But see how God, time and time again, upends this notion by including the very people that the supposedly good people reject. See how God takes unexpected people, the lowly, the outcast, the foreigner, the sinner, and uses them mightily for his glory. God delights in using the people the world rejects. And even the people that religious folk reject. In Matthew's gospel, we're given a genealogy of Jesus, all of the ancestors from Jesus to Abraham. And the list is almost exclusively men. That's just the way it was done. Easier to track father-to-son relationships than who all the mothers were. For record-keeping, it's just simpler. But there are 3 females in Matthew's genealogy, apart from Mary, the mother of Jesus. And each one of them has a story. Tamar is the first one mentioned. She's also mentioned in Ruth chapter 4. It's an interesting story, pretty out there story, but she had a right to expect a husband from one of Judah's sons. But he refused to give his son in marriage. And because of this, she took matters into her own hands, and in one of the more wild stories of Genesis, she played the part of a prostitute in order to secure her future. What she did was wrong, but God used it to bring about Perez, who was also an ancestor of King David and the Lord Jesus. Rahab was a prostitute and was saved from destruction that came to her city because she helped the Israelite spies. What she did for a living was wrong, but God rescued her from death through faith in God. And finally, Ruth. Ruth is the last woman mentioned, and she is a Moabite. And if anything, that's worse. But she's been included too, because God's ways are not our ways. If we had our way, probably the Bible would be full of perfect people always doing the right thing, always making the best decisions. But God works through imperfect people. God loves to rescue sinners. And not just save them, but include them in his chosen people. Last year, around Christmas time, Sean White, pastor of C3, here and in Hobart, asked me if I wanted to go to their Christmas show. And all the tickets were booked out, but he said he'd make room for me. And I thought I'd just go along and I'd sit in the background somewhere. But they actually had someone with a photo of me looking for me, and they had me as a VIP guest. I got there, they gave me a bottle of water, they sat me down next to Sean and his wife. And it might not seem like a big deal, and I guess it wasn't. It was just a little thing to invite me, not just to invite me, but to include me. And I'm thinking, like, why go to this effort? Why go to any trouble for me? But it occurs to me that that's what God is like. God loves to come to the lowly, the sinner, the wretch, the one who's made lots of mistakes in their lives. So many, in fact, that they don't even know where to start. The one who has wandered far from God, and invite them, and not just invite them, but welcome them with open arms and include them in the mission to save the world. You think of the prodigal son, and he might have thought, all the things that I've done, like I don't even deserve a place in my father's household. But as soon as he sees his son coming, he runs to him and embraces him and puts his coat on him and gives him a ring. Friends, we shouldn't think that God can't use us because of something that we've done, that we've fallen too far, that we've sinned too much to ever be used by God. God loves to include all sorts of people, and he loves to upend convention to do so. The third and final person in the book of Ruth to look at is Naomi. In a lot of ways, she's been the focus of this book. You could probably call this book Naomi rather than Ruth. She began in chapter 1 lamenting that God had abandoned her, that God had taken every good thing from her and left her with nothing. She even temporarily changed her name to Bitter. It's funny how when you are down, and I'm sure many of you have found this, when you are low, it can be really difficult to see the blessings that are right in front of you. For Naomi, she thought she'd lost everything, but one of the greatest blessings of her life was right there, and her name was Ruth. She complained that she went away from Bethlehem full and she came back empty, but the greatest reversal of all has occurred. She's been filled again. Have a look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. It's possible that Ruth struggled to conceive. She'd been married for 10 years and hadn't had a child. But God enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. It's great news. The people hear about it, and they want to come and celebrate. But instead of congratulating Ruth, they congratulate Naomi. Verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Interesting that the women say, Naomi has a son, not Ruth. They praise the Lord for not leaving her without a guardian redeemer. God has not left her empty. God has filled Naomi, given her hope and a future. But the women also point out the proof that God had never abandoned her. Because they'd say that Ruth is better to you than seven sons. Putting it mildly, this is extraordinarily high praise. In a culture that was thoroughly patriarchal and put emphasis on the importance of sons, the economy centered around sons, Ruth is described as being better than seven sons. Naomi thought that she came back from Moab empty. She thought that she left full and that God emptied her and made her bitter. And you can't overlook the pain that she experienced. It's totally understandable. But even in the very moment when she said, I left full and returned empty, even when she was saying, I am old and I have no son for you to marry, the whole time she had a daughter-in-law whose devotion, whose work ethic, whose loyalty and love made her worth seven sons. In a way, she came back from Moab with more than what she left with. Naomi thought God had abandoned her, but God was working through her the whole time. Naomi fled from God's judgment, but she couldn't escape God's grace. It makes me think of the famous passage from Paul where he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. You can't outrun the mercy of God. You can't escape the mercy of God. It will find you. It found Naomi in Moab. Even though her and her husband had fled the promised land, even though they gave their sons Moabite wives against God's commands, even though she bitterly complained against God, despite his provision, God's grace found her. Why? Because Boaz isn't the only one who is willing to include the outsider. Boaz isn't the only one who loves to include unexpected people. And he is willing to go to extraordinary lengths to do so. God is willing to go to extraordinary lengths to include. He even sent Jesus, his son, so that no one ever need be excluded again. That's the gospel. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be included in God's family. If we have done that, if we've put our trust in Jesus, then it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we've run. The grace of God abounds to us. It rescues us from death and includes us in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Ruth, how you took somebody who was despised and you included them. Father, you have done the same with us. Though we deserve your wrath, you have saved us by faith in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. And that as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, that, Father, that will be also a reminder to us of you, how you have included us in your family. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just have Lord's Supper. Come to a time of Lord's Supper.